In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, we had just finished our study of Acts chapter 1 and a little bit of Acts chapter 2. Well, a little bit of Acts chapter 1 and a little bit of Acts chapter 2. Actually, we didn't go to all of Acts chapter 1, but we're now in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. We're back in the Old Testament dispensation. And we left off, of course, with a study about the laws for Christians. We know that there are five laws for Christians. And this, of course, is a law that was used also in the Old Testament, mandated in the Old Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is called the law of love or the golden rule. That's the golden rule. And it speaks to actually impersonal love. And that's one of the great things that it's an advanced Bible doctrine. It's not a basic Bible doctrine. If you've mastered the doctrine of love, you can say to yourself, I am at some level of maturity. You're no longer a baby believer if you understand the distinction between impersonal love and personal love. We have a doctrine in your book called the Doctrine of Love, and we have a couple of diagrams that put it out pretty nicely. We are never commanded to have a personal love for any member of the human race. If you want to have a personal love for another member of the human race, have at it. That means that you're attracted to the object. You're the subject. Something about the object you have a personal love for. We are commanded, however, to have an impersonal love for all mankind, particular emphasis on believers. On believers. As a born-again believer, we have an impersonal love for all mankind. What does that mean? All the attention is on the subject, the Bible doctrine in your soul. And if that's true, then if the object is obnoxious or hateful or evil, you don't send. You don't respond in kind. Most people respond in kind. Somebody cuts you off on the highway. What's your first thought? Yeah, that's right. That's my first thought too. That's not using impersonal love, but that's the same thing. Someone slapped you in the face. Your first instinct is to slap them back. And that's why the idiom is, if someone slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek to them. That's an idiom, not to be taken literally. You have the right to defend yourself. But the idiom is, someone mistreats you, then you don't respond. You treat them with impersonal love. And so that's the golden rule. The golden rule is not you have a personal love for your neighbor. It's you have an impersonal love for your neighbor. Now, the fifth law for Christians is called the royal law. And that is to forgive as Christ forgave. Only believers can do that. And that, of course, is a recognition of a far, far higher level than even turn the other cheek. It's the royal law. And that's when you're laser focused on Bible doctrine and eternity, basically. You're not really focused on this world too much anymore. You're focused on eternity. And the royal law recognizes that, you forgive as Christ forgave. And you say, well, how did he forgive? Well, then that brings in a whole bunch of doctrines. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He did it for you. And so this is far beyond the golden rule, far beyond it. And you have reached spiritual maturity at a high level when you can do the royal law. The royal law. You forgive as Christ forgave. That means you forgive and you never remember it. Because you'll know a lot of people will forgive, but they can't forget. That's not forgiving. The golden rules, yeah, I have impersonal love. I'm not going to let it get to me. You do you, I do me. That's good. The royal laws, you go beyond that. You pray for these people that abuse you. And you realize that God has a plan. He set the epics, the times for your life. It's all laid out. And I will forgive as Christ forgave, which means unconditionally, completely. And if you choose to move on, then move on. So, for example, if you're in a marriage, let's use marriage as an illustration. And suppose your spouse commits adultery on you. Well, do you have the right to divorce them? Yes, you do. Absolutely. Or you could say, I'm going to use the royal law. I will forgive as Christ forgave, and we'll give it another go. But it's up to you. Either way is correct. You can go either way. You can say, I'm done. Throw papers down, and you wouldn't be wrong. Or if they want, the other spouse wants to give it another go, you can say, okay, I will use the royal law. We'll give it another go. But it doesn't have to be that drastic. It could be something smaller or minor. But again, marriage is a wonderful institution for many reasons. One of the reasons for believers, it's a great testing ground because your spouse is going to wrong you. You're going to wrong them. They're going to rub you the wrong way. They're going to irritate you. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. But as we indicated before, a Christian marrying a Christian that are both positive Bible doctrine, that's extremely rare, and yet it's not rare. What do I mean by that? It's not rare because God planned this out in eternity past, and it's already there. If that's your story, your story might be a different story because that kicks in another law, the law of supreme sacrifice. And of course, it's really sad to see some old people that are trying to recapture their youth, and they want to do what they did back when they were 20. Those days are gone. You've got to understand the time that you're in and live for the time that you're in. And understand that God has the highest and the best for you. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy more than you want you to be happy. And I want me to be happy. And you probably want the same for yourself. So it's a challenge, it's a blessing, and these are the five laws that we discussed last time. This is just a refresher. And then that was verse 18, of course. Verse 19 says, you are to keep my, we're moving into a new topic, you to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. You could say to yourself, well, this is the Old Testament dispensation. That doesn't apply to me, and you'd be correct. If you're a farmer and you want to mix in fact, some people do that. They mix in certain crops with other crops because it's beneficial to the soil or for whatever reasons, or get rid of certain types of bugs. Mix the potatoes in with the corn gives you shade or whatever it is. But why do you have these things here about the garments? You know, you're going to wear wool and wear cotton. Well, today we have blends. We have all sorts of things. Is to indicate to the Jews, again, these are God's people, and is giving them these things to see if they will do it or not do it. Some of them make sense, and some of these mandates really don't have any other purpose other than God told you to do it. And if God told you to do it, do you need any other reason? Because many people are arrogant. I need a reason. No, you don't. God told you to do it. You don't need a reason. This is an order. It's like in the military, when you give orders to the troops, you don't have to explain to the troops why I'm doing it. You just follow the order. It can make no sense at all. You better follow the order. And if they want to tell you why they're doing it, that's fine. If they don't, that's fine too. And so this is an order to the Jews because they are a separate people. They're carved out from the nations as a separate client nation to God at this time. And God told them to do it. 20. Now, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed. That means this person is not, she's still a slave, and she has not been redeemed. You haven't bought her back. She's not a free person. And we have indentured servitude that was authorized in the Bible for 7 years. And we studied that before, but let's just take the passage as it is. Nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. Again, adultery, fornication in the Old Testament was punishable by death for the woman and the man. Now, in most cases, the men were not punished. And again, this is the way the Jews did these things. As we know in our Lord's time, they would try to trick him. And this story in Matthew is actually not in the oldest version of Matthew, but is clearly an incident that did occur. And so it's recorded in there, and that is the woman caught in adultery. You never hear about what happened to the man. The Mosaic Law, they're supposed to be both be put to death. But in many cases, it was the woman. And so they sought her out and brought her before the Lord. You know that story there. And so there is punishment for the man to do this thing because he is basically engaged in rape of this particular woman. They shall not, however, be put to death. This assumes in some cases the slave girl wants to have sex with the man in this case, and so therefore that would also be a sin on her behalf. So either case, whether she is willing or not willing, they're not going to be put to death because she was not free. Again, maybe the slave girl wanted to have sex with the man so she could get freedom. So in other words, she was not raped, but she did it for other reasons. We're not told here, but there's going to be no death penalty. The reason is because she is not free to make a free decision on whether she wanted to have sex or not have sex. She's in a subordinate position. Verse 21, he, this is the man, shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. Again, the guilt offering is a sin. So he's going to rebound, and then he's going to do this guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. So this is rebound. This is the sin. This is no longer extant for our dispensation. Rape is a crime punishable by, used to be punishable by death, but our, again, our decadent society, we don't punish it by death anymore. It can be an aggravating factor. But again, these laws that we have were set out for this particular dispensation for the Jewish people, the Mosaic Law. Verse 23, when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. Well, why? Again, the fruit is not going to be poisonous in the first 3 years. It's so people can rely on God. And they plant the trees of all kinds of fruits. When the fruit comes, it's going to be forbidden. That might have some practical reasons here, too, for agricultural issues. I'm not sure. I've been told that sometimes you want to give a tree a certain opportunity to grow before you start taking the fruit off it. You want to prune the branches to get more and do this and do that. I don't know. So there might be a practical application here. But God has indicated that it's forbidden to them. A primary application is you rely on the Lord. And God will water these trees. He'll take care of the trees, and you will have them in your time. But a lot of people, of course, same with us, we want it now. Well, God promises these things, physical blessings. Most people, I want them now. I don't want to wait. So if you invest in the stock market, you want the stock to skyrocket now and give me the money in my pocket. Don't want to wait. You want what you want now. And the Lord, of course, has made promises. I know you want all these things. I will give them to you, and God can't lie. But there's a condition here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Study Bible doctrine. You'll get them in His timing. In His timing, you will get them. And His timing is perfect. He's blocked all this out for you a long, long time ago. But he who wishes to be rich wishes it now. He who wishes to have whatever, fill in the blank. Do you want it later or you want it now? Everybody would raise their hand. If you're honest with me, I'd like it now. Well, God's timing is perfect. Your timing sucks. If you got it now, it might cause bad things to occur as things follow up. But God will give it to you. He cannot lie. He will. He promises. And He can't lie. And, of course, if you're in this country, you already have a huge blessing compared to most humans on the planet in the history of mankind. You're living in a condition that King Solomon couldn't even dream about. A hot shower? What's that? How do we get that? A shower every day? That's just 150 years ago in this country, 100 years ago. Indoor plumbing? These are tremendous blessings that people take for granted, and it's never enough. Never enough. Whatever it is, they want more. Not enough. And they complain when things don't go exactly their way, and they don't have a gratitude gauge for the things that they do have. They just got a bad case of the wants. So this is a reminder to everybody. God's timing. 24, verse 24. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Holy simply means set apart. And it's a praise to the Lord. Why is it a praise to the Lord? Because the Lord did it. Oh, but I watered these trees, and I did this, and I did that. Yeah, the Lord could take these trees out at any time. Forest fire, no rain, too much rain, a blight comes up, insects eat them all, kill them all. It's God that gives you these things. Everything we have, the gas in the car, or the electricity in your electric vehicle, or if you had one of those ugly-looking solar panels, boy, they're ugly. The sun to fire up the solar panel, or the money to buy the oil that heats your house, or whatever it is. God gives you all these things. And so this is a reminder to the people. Verse 25, in the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. God promises, you wait on my timing, and I will make this tree give more than you can imagine. Because the temptation is, well, I see there's a couple of apples on the tree. I'll pick a couple now. But if you do God's timing on the fifth year, you have 100 times as many apples on that tree than you would have because you didn't wait on the Lord. Again, this is an indication to always wait on the Lord and the Lord's promises. Faith rest. We call that the faith rest technique. Verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. So to eat anything with the blood, this means drinking the blood. Eating means consuming it. So obviously everything has blood that's an animal. And we studied this before, it's the blood. Why? Because the blood refers to human works for salvation. The blood, the animal's life is in its blood. Animals don't have a soul. The animal sacrifices, the animal had to bleed to death. Jesus, of course, when he went to the cross, the animal sacrifices portrayed the work he would do on the cross. He did not bleed to death. It's not an exact analogy. It's a representative analogy. And so he died spiritual death on the cross. So this is a reminder to the people. You do not drink the blood. You don't eat the blood. Now, can you cook a hamburger in blood? Well, when you cook a hamburger, blood's going to come out of the hamburger. We put the spatula on it. As it sizzles down, you're going to see blood come up. If you like a rare hamburger, then you can have a rare hamburger. This talks about eating the blood. And that is a prohibition to remind us about the inadequacy of human works to save anybody. That's all that means. And God repeats this. He's repeated it many times. And then he says, verse 27, you shall not round off the side growth of your heads. Well, we didn't do divination and soothsaying. This is engaging in the practice of demon worship. Most of the soothsayers and the divination means you get in a Ouija board and what's the spirit's going to tell me, or whatever we have these days, what they had back then. They'd cut up on animals, look at their guts, and they could tell which by the liver and how it's placed, what that will mean, what it won't mean. They'd kill a chicken and look in the craw of the chicken to see if there's a certain type of stone in there. If you don't know what that means, chickens peck little stones and things, and they put them in their craw. It helps them digest food. And so they'd cut open the craw and look in there and see what's there and what isn't there, and et cetera, et cetera. Most of the stuff's phony, but X amount of it, there are real demons that are possessed, that they possess human beings, and they, of course, will influence you. And some of these demons can imitate the voices of people that you knew that have passed on. They just ventriloquist demons. They can throw their voices. They can do all sorts of stuff, so they can deceive people. And God says very clearly, you are not to go after these things at all. I am God. I promise to take care of you. Why do you need to look at the future? I hold the future. And these, of course, these demons, they don't know what the future is either. They can predict certain things about the past because they've been alive for a long time. And they've seen your great-granddaddy or your Uncle Charlie. And they can give and do certain miracles and certain amazing things, but stay away from all that garbage. So in our days today, do not darken the door of any of these so-called palm readers, fortune readers. Most of them are phony, but some of them are demon-possessed. And what do we have to do with demons? Nothing. Same practice here. Verse 27, you shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. This is grooming. And again, I don't know what some people have different haircuts here and there, and they shave their head and they do all sorts of weird stuff. This is for the Jews in that dispensation. Why? So they can be distinguished from the other people around. That's why they wore certain garments and they didn't mix clothes. So you could spot a Jew from a distance. Oh, that's a Jew. You're not supposed to imitate these other people. Today, if you want to shave your head, you want to, you know, whatever you want to do, have at it. The only thing we have right now for males and females, if you're married, your hair should be, your wife's hair must be longer than your hair. So if women want to cut their hair very short, that's fine. But the man should not have longer hair than his wife. Why? It's just a system of authority. It's a symbol and a recognition to people. That's why you'll see a lot of women that are, how do I put this politely? I don't think I can put it politely. There's a certain type of women that are engaged. If you see some of these demonstrations, they pretty much all look alike. And they're not attractive. Let me just put it that way. Because they rebel against a system that they don't like. I'll just put it that way. But again, it's your preference. Ladies, as long as your hair is longer than your husband's hair, you're good. If you've got a bald husband, well, you can shave it down pretty close, and you're not violating the Word of God. For men, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And that's in reference to a woman, because if your hair is longer than your wife, you're trying to be the woman, basically. And you're the leader in marriage, not the follower. And if women marry a follower, they won't be happy. They're just not. They're not designed to be that way, and they get very frustrated. Of course, you don't want to marry someone on the other side that's a brute and abuses you, and wouldn't marry those person either. Find something that is appropriate before you say, I do. Okay, and so we have that set out there for you. Verse 28, you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. What does that mean? Well, many of these cultures, when someone died, they'd take a knife and they'd cut themselves. The Sioux, the Lakota, several Indian tribes would do the same practice. Someone passed away, they'd take a knife and they'd just cut it across their pectoral muscle. And then they'd walk around the tribe and people could see, well, somebody's died or you're in mourning for somebody. The Jews, of course, that we've seen many times, they'd tear their clothes when they were upset about something, put ashes on their head and do that type of stuff, but they wouldn't cut themselves. The priest of Baal, they would cut themselves, and so you would do these types of activities to let blood out. And God says, you shall not make cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Can you have tattoos today? Sure you can if you want to. The tattoos, of course, these were tattoos that were pledges to demons. They weren't just little I love mom tattoos in the ancient world. They were identifying you with a demon cult. And they'd all have the same little tattoo of the demon, whatever it was. A star or X or whatever it was. That's what this means. You'll see some legalists will run, oh, you're a believer, you can't have a tattoo. You got to get those tattoos taken off. No, you don't. You can tattoo up all you want if you want to. I know many soldiers that I was in the military for 20 years, we'd go to certain deployments, they'd have a couple of beers, they'd wake up the next day and they got a new tattoo or something else. And they don't know how that happened. I don't have any tattoos. I toyed with getting one time, but my wife's name is kind of long. And if you had like a wife named Pam or Mom, I guess that would be okay. But when you got a long, like T-E-R-E-S-A, that's a lot of letters. but if you want to get a tattoo, have a nice day. But in other words, you can do so. This refers to the tattoos that would associate these people with these demon cults. That's what it referred to. And so they were not to do that. In the context, you can see that that's what it says. I am the Lord. In other words, this is an order from God. You have nothing to do with these people. Verse 29, do not profane your daughters by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall into harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. This sadly occurs in some cultures where people will actually take their children and farm them out for prostitution to make money. This occurs today still in many third world countries. The parents will actually do this. They'll put the daughter out there and they'll make money for the family. We have a lot of sex trafficking because of our open border during the 4 years of the Biden administration, and horrible things have happened to little girls. Absolutely horrible things by families that would do this for the money. And, of course, they would sell them into cartels, sell them into all sorts of people for money. Horrible evil. And so we are not to do this. This is pretty much common sense for normal human beings. But the Lord puts this out very clearly because it also affects the general nature of the nation itself. Not just the family, but the national entity. A nation that would accept that, and we accepted it for 4 years. People didn't really, newspaper didn't care. Nobody raised a stink about it. Oh, they care if you mispronounce somebody. They get all upset about that, which is ridiculous, horribly obscene in terms of how ridiculous it is, or misgender, I think the word, whatever the hell it is, a bunch of nonsense. But they don't care about real things. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. At this time, there was no temple. They had the tent of meeting, as we discussed before, which, of course, became a temple later on in time. And you're going to keep the Sabbath. In other words, do what I tell you to do. Keep all these holy days. Remember the Sabbath. Now, he's got it in plural because once a week you have the Sabbath, but then you would have special Sabbaths. For example, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, 7 days, that's 7 days of Sabbaths. The Passover was a Sabbath. And these are set apart days where you will concentrate on Bible doctrine and you will not do your normal job. Look up the doctrine of the Sabbath. Verse 31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists, Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Same thing as we have, the same concept we saw in verse 26. Do not do that. Why would these people go to mediums? Because the Lord's not speaking to them, either directly or indirectly. The priests can't tell you anything. The prophets aren't giving any information. King Saul, for example, went to the prophets. What does the Lord tell me about this? Prophets say, not saying anything. Nothing? Nothing. Oh, he's not talking to me either. I'll just go to a demon-possessed medium and find out the answer that I want to know. God wants you to know something. He'll let you know it. So that, what does that mean in our time? No, God does not talk to you. We talk to God in prayer, but if he's talking to you, please call 911 and have the little people in white jackets take you somewhere very nice. You're going to love it, with a padded cell. Jesus does not talk to you. You'll run across these people that they kind of, well, Jesus spoke to me. I always question, what do you mean he spoke to you? And of course, trying to pin him down. Did he literally speak to you? Oh, no, not literally. He spoke to my heart. Okay, what does that mean? It means whatever they want it to mean. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. God speaks to you now through the Word. How does he do that? Find a pastor teacher. Study Bible doctrine. And there'll come a time when you can read this Bible by yourself and you will pull, oh, boom, 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 boom. There's that doctrine. There's that doctrine. And today, we pointed out many doctrines. The doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of death, the doctrine of dispensations, the doctrine of Christologies, all these doctrines that you didn't know before, you just plug them in. There they are, there they are, there they are. Jump right out. If you don't know Bible doctrine, this means nothing. Just, you can read the words, and it means very little. And so the Lord says, don't do this stuff. Verse 32, you shall rise up before the gray-bearded, the gray-headed, and honor the aged. And you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. So the gray-headed, that's people that have gray hair when they get old, male and female. And honor the aged. And you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. You shall rise up before them. What does that mean? Take care of people that are less fortunate in your society. And of course, when you get old, things break down, and there'll come a time when you can't take care of yourself, and someone has to do it. So God is telling the family members to do this, because the temptation is, if you've got seven brothers and sisters, well, JoJo can take care of them, or Betty. I'm just not going to get involved with it. No, this is, all of them are supposed to agree and pool their resources, whatever it is, and take care of them. There were no old folks' home back then. In fact, there were no prisons back then. with a penal code, it's basically death or a fine by the judges, or you could flee to a sanctuary city if the death was accidental. They didn't need jails. And of course, they didn't need old folks' homes. The reason we have old folks' homes, because the kids don't want to take care of grandma no more, or grandpa. They don't want to deal with them. I got my exciting life to live, and old people are a drain on that. Is that true? Well, they are, require a lot of work and attention, no question about it. And there's nothing wrong with putting grandma in the old folks' home if you want to. You can visit grandma from time to time, and if they have dementia, that's probably a good place to put them, because they don't know who you are anyway. So, you know, you pick out a nice old folks' home. You don't put them in a dungeon, and you care for them. So this is not in our time. You decide what you want to do. But the mandate is still the same, because we have that in the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land. And this is just a reminder to these people, don't kick out grandma when grandma gets old. Verse 33, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him any, you shall not do him wrong. So this is, again, these strangers, they're saying, well, this is a non-Jew, we can cheat them. They're coming in to sell donkeys. We'll just give them, we'll have fixed weights where we only pay for half the donkey, and he'll never know. We're going to cheat him. We couldn't cheat a Jew, but we're going to cheat the stranger, because they're a stranger and not a Jew. Or, you know, they're not one of us. And you might have that in your same, you know, periphery. Well, I don't lie to my friends, but I can lie to this person because they're not, I don't care who they are. I'll just tell a lie. Doesn't matter. No, you treat everyone the same way. I thought we'd get through chapter 19. I guess we can get through it. So when the stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. Verse 34, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Again, this is the golden rule. Impersonal love. Would you want someone to cheat you if you went to their city, if it's someone from a different part of Ethiopia? No. You'd want to be treated that way. You treat them that way. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, God's reminding them, you were slaves in the land of Egypt. You were aliens. You weren't Egyptians. And I took care of you. And therefore, remember that. Verse 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. So this refers, again, the agricultural society, everybody had a little weight. You'd like everybody has a calculator on your phone. You'd have a little weight, and when you go buy and sell stuff, they would measure it out. I want to buy, they didn't have little packages like HEB. You go in, I want to buy 1 cup of grain. Well, if it's a crook, they have different size cups. The cup of grain would actually be less than a cup by this much. You say, well, that's not cheating them too much. Yeah, but if I do it, you know, for everybody over a course of a month, I've sold that cup, allegedly a full cup, it's less than a cup for the same amount of money, I'm making money. And this happens all the time today in a different context, and it happened in the ancient world. The weights were off. You've seen this with crooked gambling casinos, you know, the roulette table, they have a little thing under the table, bing, and it doesn't land on what you want it to land on. This is just crooks. And so you shall not, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just epoth, and a just hin. The hin, the epoth, these are measuring things. Remember, an epoth is a weight. The weight of gold, we talked about that before, and for the smaller things, the hin. And so you shall have these things. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. He's reminding these people twice. If you got what you deserved, you'd still be slaves in Egypt. I brought you out. And I did it in a way that carved you out for my own people. And you will not cheat as other people cheat. You will not do that. We have the same thing in our own professions. Lawyers cheat, doctors cheat, car mechanics. You go into a car mechanic, they assess your car. They can cheat you blind. You'd never know it. But this, that, and the other thing. You just smile and say, thank you. You know, you don't know. And that's why it's good to find an honest lawyer, or honest car mechanic. I kind of searched around for honest people. And, you know, that's a good thing to do. And if you have an honest person, you can tell a friend of yours, I know a guy. And then you refer him to that guy. Because there's a lot of crooks out there. I mean, they're crooked as snakes. And you know it, and I know it. So as a Christian, in our world, we're expected to be model citizens. Don't fall into this trap. Don't cheat people. Verse 37, you shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.